Thanks for letting me come tonight. Special thanks to the CR leadership. I know that the reality, there's a lot of reality in what Chip said, is that sometimes it's a risk of having pastors and people in ministry come to CR. And so I appreciate the confidence, at least being able to take a risk. And I give you my promise tonight that I'm just going to be open and real with you and say, okay, here's who I am, and I trust that God will move and work, whatever that is. I am Monty. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I continue to struggle with depression, with anxiety, with fear and control issues. Hey. And I'm sure glad to be here tonight with you. So let me launch right in because I know I've got a little bit of time. And my words tonight will not even begin to do justice to the things that the Lord has been doing in me, what He's freed me from, but here's my best shot at it. So I came into this world with a kabang. When I was 24 hours old, I was adopted. And that set things off in my life that I'm still just trying to grapple with today, honestly. But I grew up in a house in the rural area, in one of those houses that on the outside everything looked good. But things were pretty nasty and septic on the inside. Growing up as a scared, sensitive little boy, I learned two things really early in life. One is I learned how to escape. Second, I learned how to please people. Because I learned I could do for other people outside of my house what I could not do inside. And from a very, very early age, I got good at that. And it really formed who I was. So in my whole early adult life, all the way through college, I became a master at being whoever people needed me to be, as long as I was outside of my house. And as I did that, I would do whatever it took to do that. So, you know, in school, I was never in one category. I could be a jock when I needed to be a jock. I could be a stoner when I needed to be a stoner. I could try to be an intellectual, but that didn't work well. That went. But as I went forward, that was it. That was life. God was not in my life at all. My mom sort of would try to talk to me about that, but it just made no sense to me at all because of the relationship that I had with my dad and what he claimed to say and some other issues there. But when I was in college, I met my wife, and we were just two raging pagans. And we are the story that sometimes happens that God can take two wrongs, put them together to make a right. And in that, all he did is he said, trust me. And so when I was in my mid-20s, I did that. It made sense to me. God had put this woman in my life, and she wanted God in her life, so I wanted God in my life. And so in my 20s, actually, Jesus became my Savior. And it just made sense because the promise of salvation was something that I'd always been looking for, but I'd never had growing up. And that's important because what happened then was that I had to relearn parts of my life. And that's not why I'm here today. Actually, I'm here today to tell you what happened as a result of learning that life. Because I hopped around churches, didn't know how to do Christianity. I believed in this God thing, and so I had to learn from a lot of people. And what I learned was, if you learn to pray, if you read your Bible, if you do all of these good things, you will be rewarded. You will be a good Christian. I can do this. I know how to do this. I know how to please people. So I just took all of that, and I thought, now I know how to please God. And I started doing all really good things. And I meant them. It wasn't that it was a sham. I meant them. I thought, this is good. I'm going to be good at this. And actually, as some of you in the room who've known me for a long time, I was, actually. And I say that with shame to what I was trying to do, but the reality is I was good at it. And so when you're good at some good spiritual disciplines, you can kind of climb a Christian ladder. And I did that. Pretty soon I was leading groups. Pretty soon I was doing this and this and this. And then lo and behold, about 11 or 12 years ago, they asked me to come on staff at Rolling Hills. You know, seemingly I was doing such a good job as a volunteer, why not pay me to do it? And I came on and I started doing that. And as somebody who'd never done ministry before, I just looked at what other people did and I did it and I thought, oh, I can even do that better. So I worked harder. I put longer hours in. I thought, if we've got good programs at Rolling Hills, I'll create even better ones. And in the sense, I thought I was doing that. And more people came. And my identity more and more was rooted in this. But yet, after several years of doing that, I had to face some really tough stuff that I've not wanted to face for a long time. And that was, it was like the harder I was trying, the harder it was getting. The more that I would try to do the things that I thought God was calling me to do, the more I was just sinking. And it scared me. And so because that just pushed the buttons of my fear, it just led me to places to even try to do it harder and harder. And of course, occasionally I would just stop and I'd say, well, maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to confess more. Maybe I need to do all of these things. And so I would try them, but they didn't work. So I would keep going back to work harder, do more. If I can get the right people to approve of me, then that will help to deaden the pain. But it kept coming back and kept coming back. Till about 4 years ago, in 2009, after being on this treadmill for quite a while, I accepted a new position here at Rolling Hills. Greater authority, greater visibility, greater, like, you can do it, you can do it. Everybody's saying you can do it. But this scared little voice inside of me said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. But I did it anyway. Because, well, I had to have the approval of those people who said, you need to do this. Plus, that's the right thing to do, right? If you serve God, you always have to say yes to those things that He puts in your way. So I thought. But what happened was, after I did that, the fear got greater. The pangs of depression got deeper. Now, I just have to say here parenthetically right now, again, and I've confessed this to the Lord, I've confessed it to everybody, I was pretty good at this show. And so even though all this was happening in my life, I could stand up on a Sunday morning and I could do what needed to be done. Even during the week I could do it because I'd gotten pretty good at it. I'd been doing it since I was about this tall. So the reality is I had everybody fooled. And at the bottom of it, I hated myself. Because my struggle in my heart, you guys, was that more than anything else, I wanted to be that guy that could stand up or minister or do whatever, but I knew I wasn't. And I had this terrible, terrible aching fear. What if I'm not that guy? What if I'll never be that guy? What if everything that I'm trying so hard to do for the Lord is just a house of cards? And ultimately, it's going to come crashing down. And every day I would wake up and say, oh my God, is this the day? Is this the day that it all comes down? Because in my heart of hearts, the terror that I live with during this time is that I would be exposed. So even to Chip's point, when he said that, and this is on me, nobody else, I would come in to places and would say, yeah, I'm really bummed today because I only gave a dollar to the homeless person. Or my daughter shunned me. That kind of stuff, I'd say it all the time. But deep inside, I was dying. Every day, a little bit more. And then to add to the complication of that, I knew in my heart of hearts, my coping mechanisms were running out. And that was the real deep fear in me. As I said before, is that I would be exposed. Day after day, week after week, it just went on. I saw no release. All I could see was thermal nuclear meltdown was coming. I was in such a warped, terrible place that all I could see was death and destruction. I began to have thoughts of hopelessness, suicidal tendencies that I thought, I can't believe I'm actually thinking this. I can't believe I'm actually feeling this. I can't believe these thoughts are in my head. What does that say about me? What does it say about a man who will minister all week long and then come home and turn off the lights and have these real thoughts? I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. And unfortunately, I was more terrified that other people would know it. And so because of that sickness, it just kept going. It just kept going and going. Until finally I came to the point where I couldn't hold it in anymore. I began to leak in such a way that my wife was knowing something was really wrong. And she was getting very, very scared. So finally I went to see somebody that she convinced me I just needed to talk to somebody about that. And that somebody was just sent of the Lord. It was a great doctor who just basically said, you are very, very sick and you need to deal with it. And in my sickness, I wouldn't acknowledge it. No, I can fix this. I'm the fixer, right? I can't do this. I'm the fixer. And he just looked at me and he said, well, then fire me right now because I'm not going to want you to kill yourself. He said, what you need to do, I'm writing you an immediate full-time medical release and you just need to go and heal. And it was just like there was a stake that pierced my heart. So even though in my heart of hearts, deep down, I knew that was true, at the same time, I was fighting it tooth and nail. That can't be true. That cannot be true. My worst nightmare is going to come true is that everything that I have worked a life for, everything that I believe that God could do, now that's acknowledging he really can't do it. I went to Billtown, my friend. Part of it was I thought there's no way I can let Billtown. Bill and I have been friends for years. I thought, I cannot say this to Bill. And I thought, well, I'll say it to him. It's going to crush him, and then they're going to fire me. And, well, Lord, now I don't know what's going to happen because now not only have I let the church down, but now my family, everything is going away. And the first ray of light that came in to my life in this ordeal was when I sat just weeping with Bill and saying, Bill, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And Bill just wept with me. And he just said, I am so sorry. How did I not see this? How could I not see this? And I said, oh, Bill, I'm pretty good at this. Cut yourself some slack. And then to hear Marty's heart. Marty and I wept together. Our elder team came and just prayed and wept over me. And they just said, Monty, you've been bearing people's burdens for far too long. Please allow us to bear your burdens now. Let the Lord in a way that he wants to get in. And I thought at that moment, oh my God, maybe there's hope. Maybe this is different. And it was the first time I realized that how really, really messed up I was in my thinking. As everything that I thought was going to happen, and the sickness of the deceit and my sin and the lies and the deceit of the enemy, started to crumble apart. The house of cards that I thought was going to come crashing in, which was my life, really was my life, but it was my false life. And then I thought, okay, this is going to get better, and then the hard stuff really came. And that was, I was immediately relieved of all responsibilities, told to go home. Don't do anything other than just be with the Lord and heal. And they put me in touch with some great people, spirit-led, spirit-filled counselors that came in to help me. But I will tell you honestly, that was the hardest part, because my identity was so wrapped up in what I do. And I was so busy trying to do all of this that the terror was being alone. And just having to face that day after day after day. And that was so hard, but yet the Lord was actually just very, very graciously answering the prayer that I'd been praying for so long. I said, Lord, please, please come in. I don't know what I'm doing wrong here. And there's part of me that did and part of me that didn't. But he was graciously answering that prayer where after weeks and months where he just lovingly showed me for the first time who I really was. I had a different color as the chameleon. I had a different color for every situation. But I never knew who I was. I knew how to be what other people wanted me to be. I even knew how to be kind of church Pastor Monty pretty well, so I thought. But God took me on this journey that I praise him for every day. I hope to never have to go through it again, but I praise him for every day, where he had to literally just crush me and rebuild me and tell me who I was. This scared little adopted boy that never felt that he fit in anywhere. And as he did that, it was like a cup of cold water after I'd been just wandering in the desert. It was like, oh, that's what it's like. Oh, that's who I am. Oh, that's why that was so hard. Every day, it was like a new spiritual meal and just being rebuilt from the bottom up. Now, I'm talking as if, you know, that was then and it was all done. That was a very, very difficult process. And it's going on today in my life. Some of you that know me in this room, you know that I have a whole different persona. I have a whole different way that I do life now. And I want to give all the glory to God, but I also want to take a moment and just give appropriate thanks to our elder team here at Rolling Hills, who every step of the way said, go find who you are in the Lord. We'll figure that out later. Because part of it was I thought, well, I'm just done. I'm yesterday's news. And they said, no, you're today's headlines. When God's got to show that to you, and we will figure that out. Because through that process, I thought, well, I can't come back. I can't come back on staff. Until the Lord said, no, I want, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you. And part of that process that was so important for me was that day that I realized that I had been giving so many people permission to tell me who I was. I had done that. I had given them permission. And God said, no, only I get to do that. You are my adopted son. You are fully adopted. I give you full rights. And all of those people that you're counting on to do that, all of those things in life that you're counting on, they'll never, ever, ever be able to do it. And it took me to such a long, hard, sick place that the Lord literally had to lay me out. I was trying to put Band-Aids on. I was trying to even get some stitches. But I had this gaping heart wound that God said, I need to get you on a gurney and take you out so that I can rebuild you up to who I want you to be. Now, as I stand before you today in this process, all this stuff, I'm sure I still struggle with it. But now I have people in my life that I openly share this with that are lovingly coming knocking on my door on a regular basis and saying, how are you doing? All right. Tell me who God is to you. Who's Jesus Christ to you? Who are you in Christ? All right. And when I have my anxious moments, when I start to go down, they'll just lovingly come and say, what lies are you believing these days? And I'll tell them what they are. And they'll just lovingly take me back to the cross. Say, Jesus already died for that. He doesn't need to do that again. There's a couple of verses I want to share with you that were just so impactful and important to me on this journey that I went on. First one is Romans 5, 6 through 8. When you were at your worst, I strategically chose that very moment to demonstrate my delight in you. And I will tell you, not by way of preaching or projecting or anything, but I will tell you that in my heart of hearts, I know that God led me into this time very strategically so he could break me down, which is what I needed. My pride needed to be broken. My sin needed to be broken. And actually, my false theology needed to be broken because I was gospel plus works, and I didn't even know it. I would never preach that to you on Sunday, but I would live that in my life every day. And so he strategically did what he needed to do to get me out of the game so he could literally just say, that's not you anymore. No more. Whatever that is, I will give that to you. And he was very strategic about that, and I praise him for that. The other verse that when I was going through that was so important to me, 2 Thessalonians 3:9 says this, let my steadfast love for you be your new obsession, controlling your thoughts and emotions. And then Ephesians 1:5 says, I'm adopted as a mature, fully trusted son of God. So, I just wanted to come just very quickly tonight and do a couple of things. First of all, in a very honest, before the Lord way of just saying, for some of you in this room, I'm sorry. I don't say that out of guilt or shame, but I say that out of the false identity that I ministered to some of you in. That's hypocrisy. And I've confessed it to the Lord, I've confessed it to others, and I confess it to those of you that that had impact. And please forgive me for that. I come to you also because I lock eyes, and I know some of you in this room that are in the process of feeling the freedom that I'm feeling by having my identity and our identity totally, fully on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so for my brothers and sisters that were in it, we're just together, we just praise God every day. But I also know some of you have come here, maybe for the first time tonight, maybe you're new to this. And I'm not here to tell you do this or do that. That's not my place. I stand before you and would just ask you to prayerfully come before the Lord, say, maybe, just maybe, you're holding on to things too tight or for too long. I know that I could have gone through this process a lot earlier in life, and I chose not to. That was my active sin that was overriding my active trust in God. And so it would just be a loving appeal to you as your brother and sister, or as my brother and sister in Christ, if there's anything that God is trying to get your attention to and you know it here, I hope you would remember at least a little part of my story, which is the time that everything that I thought was going to come crashing down, I now praise God that He took it down. And the final thing I'd like to do before I close, and I do want to close just by praying a prayer of worship to God. But before I do that, I want to read a psalm to you. This was the psalm that God gave me when I was in my dark night of the soul, that He asked me to read that I could barely choke out the words. In fact, I couldn't even finish this sometimes. But now I read it often. I read it tearful because it represents who God has always been in my life. The real deal, not the counterfeit version that I thought that I had to look up to and live up to. This is Psalm 116. It says this: I love the Lord because He hears and answers my prayers. Because He bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death has its hand around my throat. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and then He saved me. Now I can rest again, for the Lord has been so good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in You, so I prayed. I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to You. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all that He's done for me? I will lift up the cup symbolizing His salvation. I will praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His people. The Lord's loved ones are precious to Him. It grieves Him when they die. O Lord, I am Your servant. Yes, I am Your servant, the son of Your handmaid. And You have freed me from my bonds. I will offer You a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the house of the Lord, in the heart of Jerusalem. Praise be to the Lord. Join me in prayer. Lord, You are gracious. You are our King. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. And Lord, I praise You because at one time I could say You were my Savior, but I could not in good conscience call You my Lord. Thank You for being my Lord and my Savior. Lord, my words tonight have just not at all been up to the task of describing what You have done in me and what You are doing in me. But Lord, may they be an offering. May they be an act of worship to who You are and what You can do. And Lord, I beg, don't stop. Thank You that I am simply a work in process and that I am but an instrument of the King. You are the King. You are my all in all. Thank You for this time, Lord, just to publicly share with my brothers and sisters who You are, what You do. You are magnificent. May You receive all of the glory that You so rightly deserve. In Your matchless name, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.